It's good to be back after being gone for about 2 or 2.5 weeks at least. But I'm glad to be back and continuing our journey here through Ephesians, through to Paul's just excellent letter to the Ephesian church. And just to catch us up, I know that we've been studying chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Paul has basically given us two philosophies. In chapter 5, he's given us a philosophy that is characterized by a lifestyle that's really filled with a moral and spiritual darkness. It's a lifestyle that is motivated by this desire to please self. And then he gives us the counter lifestyle, which is a godly lifestyle, which is characterized by moral and spiritual light. So in one, we see a lifestyle that's characterized by spiritual and moral darkness, by a man, a woman, by people who want to ultimately self-gratify or please themselves. And then we have this other lifestyle that is totally centered on God and the desire to please God. And it's one where we're motivated not only to please God, but to imitate God and to imitate his love and everything that is of God. Two totally different lifestyles, one shrouded in darkness and one shrouded in life, in light. So as I prepare this message, I just wanted to remind us of that. These two philosophies, these two motivations and two goals. Let me just open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered once more in your holy and glorious name. We pray that you will just incline our hearts, our minds, our ears, our entire being to you, Father God. Help us to just lean on you and not our own understanding, Father God. But help us to take all these words, Father God, these truths, these doctrines, these principles, and not only know them, but also to richly apply them into our lives, Father God, that we may truly imitate you and become conformed closer and nearer and dearer into the image of Jesus Christ, Father God, which is your will. And we just want to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll now continue in verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Amen. So here from Paul, we get another urgent exhortation. It's a very urgent exhortation. It's not something that Paul says, think about doing this sometime in your lives. No, Paul says, do it now. It's very urgent, it's very important, and Paul wants to impress this upon our hearts, that this is something that we urgently need to commit into practice, to be very careful. Ours is a very careful Christian walk. Very careful. We're not designed, or we're not supposed to walk haphazardly, triviously through this world. No, the Christian is not supposed to do that. It's supposed to have a very careful, very meticulous walk. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So for the remainder of our Christian lives, if we are Christians, for the remainder, we know this. We have to be careful. We have to be watchful, alert, circumspect. We have to be mindful of how we walk. How we walk. So again, another exhortation from Paul to do this now. It's an imperative to do this. Do it now. So this word walk, we see the word there, walk. Be very careful then how you live. In my translation, it says walk. The same thing. Walk, of course, means to live out. In this case, to live as what? As children of the light. As children of the light. So when we look at the word walk in the Bible, because walk is a very distinctive New Testament word. You see it throughout the New Testament. To walk. To walk. To walk. So it means, what does it mean? Yes, it means to live, but it means, it refers to the whole conduct, to the whole behavior, to the whole demeanor of your entire being. Has everything to do with you and how you are to actually live. So yes, it kind of tells you that everything about you, demeanor, behavior, conduct, your thought, everything, you need to be mindful. You need to be careful of all that. So we understand this word walk. We know what walk means. So when Paul says walk, we get that. Live, we get that. How to live. We understand that. But he uses the word careful here. In the Greek, the word is akribos. acribos. What does that mean? When Paul says, be careful how you walk, be careful, be acribos. It means this. It means to be accurate, to be exact. It carries the idea of looking around, of examining, of investigating everything around you. So again, Paul's not saying, just walk as you please. No, when he says, be careful how you live, be careful how you walk. He's making a point here in the Greek that you should just look around, you should examine, you should explore, you should investigate, know everything around you. And when he says accurate, when the word there means to be accurate, to be exact, that means to be circumspect, to walk accurately, the way the scriptures intend for you to walk. The way Christ walks is the way you should walk. Walk like that. Be very accurate. Look how you're living. Examine how you're living. Examine how you're walking. Everything about your life, Paul says, be careful. Be very careful. So ours is a very careful Christian walk. Very careful Christian walk. You know, when I was reading this passage, my mind, it gravitated back to the Old Testament, to Psalms, where David says, it talks about the word. And in Psalm 119, he prays, he says, your word, he says, your word, God, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That right there, that is a very careful walk. God's word, is David said, is just what? It's just a lamp. It's just a lamp. It's right before me. It's right there. What does the lamp do? David says, it just gives me enough light. Enough light for me to walk carefully. So this lamp, God's word, is not meant to be this booming light. This is this massive spotlight that shines out for miles or for thousands of feet. It's not like a light you might see on the sea. The lighthouse that gives out lights for miles and miles. No. David says, your word, Lord, is just the lamp, and it gives me enough light for me to see step by step what's in front of me, what's out there. So this is the same idea that Paul is trying to drive home here to each one of us, is that we are to have a very careful walk. A very careful walk. Examine and investigate, look around with great care what's around you. And what's the point? Why? We know this because as Christians, we are walking through a spiritual minefield that's out there. We are walking in enemy territory that's loaded with what? It's loaded with temptations. It's loaded with seducements. It's loaded with satanic traps. They're out there. They're everywhere. So when we walk, we need to be careful because we know that when Paul was writing this letter, he was writing it to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians were surrounded with all this immorality. Paul says, walk carefully in the city of Ephesus. Wherever you walk, be very careful. So the same dangers that the Ephesians had in their midst are the same dangers that we have today. It's everywhere. It's in our media, our homes, our TVs, the web, it's everywhere. So we too have that same prevalent danger. It's around us, and we have to walk very, very carefully. Very carefully. Well, how do we do this? How do we walk very carefully? Because Paul, when you read this letter, he tells you how to walk very carefully. The first thing he says, if you're going to walk carefully, he says this, don't walk as an unwise person. If you want to walk carefully, well then, don't walk like an unwise person would walk. Like an unreasonable person would walk, or like a foolish person will walk. That is not the way to walk. This is a careful walk. Immediately we know that. Paul says, you're going to have to walk very carefully, but that way, that's not the way to do it. That is the wrong way. Immediately he tells us that is something that we ought not to be doing. No. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26? It says, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. But here's the whole point. When you go back to the verse where it says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What is wise? It's the same thing that King Solomon said. He said, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Same thing that Paul says. The same argument is put forth by Paul. Walk as wise men and as wise women. That is the way you're supposed to walk. And that way, you are kept safe. Remember what I just said about David, the lamp unto his for his feet that gives a light for his path, so that he could walk very, very safely. Same idea. You will be kept safe. You will be kept safe if you walk in wisdom. But if you don't walk in wisdom and you decide you're going to walk like an unwise person, like an unreasonable person, then you're going to falter. You're going to fall and you're going to fail. So wisdom, Paul says, if you're going to walk the careful Christian walk, it has to be walked wisely, in wisdom, in wisdom. And when you read these two verses, can you go back to Ephesians chapter 15, chapter 5, verse 15? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So immediately Paul is making a deducement here. He's making the deducement that if you are a Christian, you have a measure of wisdom. In other words, Christians are not without wisdom. They have wisdom. Paul is saying, you have the wisdom to walk this walk. It's not like you're devoid, you're empty of God's wisdom. No, Paul says, if you're a Christian, you definitely, most absolutely have the wisdom to walk, to live this Christian walk, this lifestyle that he wants us to fulfill. So, we can't behave as wise people if we don't know what wisdom is. Because we need to know what wisdom is. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? There are many many definitions of wisdom, but in short, it's this. Wisdom is it's the knowledge. Wisdom is the knowledge of what is right and what is good and what is true. And having the power, the ability, the capacity to take all these truths and all these doctrines and all these facts, and apply them into our day-to-day life. To know them and to apply them. That's everything that Paul has been telling us in Ephesians. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's loaded us with all kinds of truths and doctrines and principles. And he expects that we're learning those, we're grasping those, we're understanding those. And now that we get all that information, all that knowledge, all those facts, Paul is saying, now take them all and learn how to apply them into your life. That is wisdom, not only knowing it in your head, but applying it into your life. The doing, the knowing, and the doing. That is what wisdom is all about. It's understanding these things and then turning around and applying them into the operation of your daily life. That is wisdom. That is what Paul is talking about. Don't just know, but do also. Do. You have to know. So wisdom, it's just a faculty of making use of all of God's given intelligence, of all of God's given knowledge to us, and then bringing it into a relationship with the practicalities of our life. That's it. But we need to know what wisdom is. We need to know what wisdom is. So we know this. Wisdom is an attribute of God. It's not only an attribute of God, but it's a characteristic of God. It's a trait of God. It's something that God himself gives us. It's a gift. So we all have access to wisdom and knowledge. What? Sufficient to live a holy life. We have this. God gives us this to us. We learn this in Ephesians. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17? Immediately we know here, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Wisdom. It comes from God. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. If you're a Christian, God has made all this possible for us. He has given us enough wisdom so that we can go out there and live holy lives. Again, Paul saying, you're not devoid of this, Christian man or Christian woman. You have this. You have access to God's glorious gift of wisdom. Glorious gift of wisdom. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3? Now this one I truly like. In whom? In Christ. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God the Father, he hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ, and we're in Christ. When you read this verse, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures. They're hidden what? They're hidden for you. They're not hidden from you so that you can't grab them. No. They're hidden there for you to grab access to. They're hidden from the world, but they're hidden. They're not hidden from you. They're given to you. They're there for you. They're there for the church. They're there for the Christian. But they're all accessible. They're all achievable, attainable through Christ. And we are in Christ. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, please? And here it says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness and holiness and redemption. So Christ himself has become our wisdom, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we have this union with him, and we identify with him. So we should know that this wisdom is not something that God has not given us. But even James says, if a man doesn't have wisdom, ask God for wisdom. Can you go to James chapter 1, verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and he will be given to him. Wisdom, we all need it. Paul says, if you're going to carefully walk, if you're going to have this careful Christian walk, Paul says, you need to walk in wisdom. You can't leave wisdom out of the equation. No. Wisdom is a part of how we walk, of how we live our lives here on this world. Christ left us behind in this world, and he didn't leave us behind in this world so we could be unwise, unreasonable, and foolish. No. He left us in this world so that we could walk circumspectly, carefully, wisely. He gave us all the tools and all the enablements we need to carry out our lives, to live our lives, everything. He gave it to us. Let me read, can I please go to Proverbs chapter 2? And I'll read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in a store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom. We can't go through life without any of it. No, if we're going to go through life, we need the wisdom of God. And God is all too eager to give us this wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, well then pray. Ask. Because we need it. We desperately need wisdom. Desperately. You know, as I was reading this, there's always a story that I've read before. It's always stuck in my mind. And it has to do with how you walk, because there was a pastor, his name's Watchman Lee, and he had a friend of his. And his friend, a young man, struggled with his belief in Christ. He said, no, I'm a Christian, but I have a hard time truly believing that I'm a Christian, truly believing in what Christ has done. He said, I struggle with this. And then Watchman Lee, Pastor Lee, kind of shared his own parable with him. He shared a story with him. And he told the man that there were three friends, and the first friend represented fact, and the second friend represented faith, and the third friend represented feeling. Fact, faith, and feeling. Three good friends. And then one day these three friends decided, you know, we're going to go on a walk. We're going to go up in a mountain hike. And they all agree, yes, it sounds good. Let's go on a mountain hike. And off go the three friends. Fact, faith, and feeling. And fact always went first. He always took the lead. And faith always took the middle, ground. He always followed fact. And feeling was always in the back. And that's how they always, it's how they always walked. That's how they always maneuvered through life. It was always fact. It was always faith. It was always feeling. So up they go to the mountain, and they're walking high up in the mountains. And it's very dangerous. They fall, they can die. But the three friends are up there. So in the lead is fact. In fact, he's ever so confident. He doesn't tremble. He doesn't hesitate. He's not fearing. He's walking through these little ledges very high up there. And he is absolutely comfortable with his walk. He sees nothing wrong. Everything is just fine. Fact, faith is falling behind. In fact, and faith has his eyes on fact. And so long as faith keeps his eyes on fact, faith is okay. Faith is just the same. If I just follow fact, I'll be just fine. And he looks at fact, and fact is having no problem. Fact is leading the way. He's comfortable. He's moving easily. He's not at all concerned about the dangers. He's just moving higher and higher up that mountain. Higher and higher he's taking them. And faith is doing just fine too. But faith has a problem because every so often faith, he turns around to see where feeling is at. Feeling is back in the back trailing. And feeling is okay as long as faith keeps his eyes on fact. But faith turns around and looks at feeling, well then faith begins to shake. He begins to lose confidence because he's no longer looking at fact. Now he's looking at feeling. And feeling is beginning to think, well, I don't feel too good about this walk, about this experience, because I'm beginning to think I might fall. Why? Because faith is looking back at him instead of faith looking forward at fact. But as long as faith looks at fact, everyone is okay. But if faith begins to waver, if faith begins to shake, he can fall. And when he falls, off goes feeling. So that is a danger. So the pastor, what he was trying to say to his young friend, it's not feeling. Don't put your faith on feeling. Feeling means nothing. I can feel miserable. I can feel absolutely rotten today. I just could, like a wretch. That's how I feel. But you know what? If my faith keeps its eye on fact, I know this, that God does not think of me as a wretch. Don't put your faith on feeling. Faith must always put his eyes on fact. What does the Bible say? Because that is what Paul has been saying. Look at the truths. Look at the principles. Look at the doctrines. Put your faith on fact, on God's accomplished work. What has God done? What has he done for you? Because we can go to Ephesians chapter 1, and it says he has loved you. He has predestined you. He has adopted you. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. He has done all these things for me. And my faith looks at all these things that God has done. And my foundation is not based on my feelings. My foundation, how I live my life, is based on the facts of all the things that God has done. And that's how I live my life, looking not in my feelings, but looking at all those facts of what God has done. And I identify with all those things. That is exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't look at yourself. Your faith must lay on top of the facts. The facts are the foundation. Paul, he's given us all these foundations. The gospel foundation in Galatians, we read that there is one gospel. He laid down that foundation for us. He's laid down in Ephesians all these other wonderful truths and principles and promises. These are all foundational facts of things that God has accomplished. Our faith is placed on those accomplishments, not on how we feel. So when we're walking, as long as we're placing our faith on God, on what he said he will do and what he said he has already done for us, we will be okay. But once we start looking at ourselves, at how we feel, of my own experience, I'm not doing too good. This isn't right. No, this isn't right. And we begin to quibble, and we begin to feel bitter, anxious, and nervous. No. I said, that is the wrong kind of thought. No. It says, don't put your faith on that. Paul says, always put your faith on what God has done, on the things that he has accomplished, and those things will help you walk. Paul says, even King Solomon says, don't lean on your own understanding. Solomon said, don't not lean on your own understanding. Don't do that. Because when we start thinking about ourselves, we lean on our own understanding. And Paul says, no, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. God does not lie. He will not lie. All these things that he has told us in the Bible, all these truths and promises and doctrines, those are true. He cannot lie. He will not lie. So we put our faith in that. I put my faith, Paul said, as Solomon said, put your faith on the God who cannot lie. He will not lie. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on how you feel. No, if you lean on how you feel, you're going to fall. Your faith will fall. So don't do that. This whole business of walking carefully has everything to do with being wise. Be wise. Put your faith on the right thing and walk rightly. Walk rightly. So we are to be carefully. We are to be very careful in how we walk. Circumspectly. Why? Because Christ is forevermore in you. This is a foundational fact. It is a foundational fact, and we shouldn't remember it. We should be like Paul. Remember back in Galatians when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but I have been crucified with Christ. That is a foundational fact. That is a truth. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live in the flesh, this life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith. We live by faith in the flesh for the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. We live by faith. Faith what? On that truth, on that principle, on that promise that Christ lives in me. And this life that we're living is not me, but it's him living in me. And that's the way we're called to live. That's the way we're called to walk, understanding this great truth, this great facts, these foundational facts that Paul has laid out, that the apostles have laid out for us throughout the New Testament. Great and wonderful truths. And the only way to know all these truths is if we read the Bible, if we meditate on the Bible, if we study the Bible, if we're taught, if we listen to the sermons and messages, and we get all this word, all this wisdom into our hearts and minds. We're told to meditate, to become more and more like Christ. Only way to do this is to get the Bible into us. But that's how we get this foundation in our lives. And we begin to build and make this foundation even stronger and stronger and stronger. Remember, there's this parable that Christ gave about the foundations. How wise were those builders who built their house on a solid foundation? Because we're called to do that, to build our house on a solid foundation, on the facts, on the promises, on the truths. We need to do that. We absolutely need to do that. So be aware of all these truths because they mean something. Paul just didn't give us all this for nothing. No, he gave us all this so that we could have faith on the right things. It is not faith on me. It is not faith in you. It's faith in God. Faith in everything he has accomplished and will accomplish. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 now? Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So we're careful in how we walk, how we live. Not as unwise, but as wise. So we want to be wise as we're living our lives. We want to be wise. And then Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because he gives you the motivation why we should make the most of every opportunity. Because the days of evil. Paul was telling the Ephesians, look around you in the world. Look around in Ephesus. Those days, they're very, very evil. So whatever time God gives you, make the most of it. Don't let it pass you by. It's the same thing today. The same evil that was there is the same evil that's around us too. Because the days, even now in our present time, they're evil. Nothing has changed. The same sinister force that was back in those days is the same sinister force that is at work today. The same dark power. The same thing. So when you look at this point right here in 16, where it says making the most of every opportunity, opportunity there is time. In other translations of the Bible, it'll say redeeming the time, redeeming the time. So opportunity and time in Greek, it's the same word. It's not chronos. Now, we get this word, this Greek word is chronos, when we get chronology. And when we think about chronology, we think about the calendar. We think about days, hours, and minutes, and all that. Chronology. But when Paul uses this word here, make the most of every opportunity, redeem the time, he's not talking about chronology. He's talking about another word in Greek. And this other word is kairos. Kairos. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means these small opportunities that God gives you. Small opportunities that come your way every once in a while. He says, kairos. It refers to the moment itself. It's a precise time and season. A decisive time for you to take action. Not your action, but to take God's action. That's what it is. And we see parts of it. I'll show you some examples. Can you go to Exodus chapter 9, verse 5? Here, the Lord set a time, okay? The Lord set a time. This is not chronologies. This is not chronos. The Lord set a kairos, a certain time, a specific time, a certain season. He said, the Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And of course, he's talking here to Pharaoh. Because he's about to, again, punish Pharaoh because he won't release the captives from Egypt. So the Lord says, I will set a time. The Lord set a time, a kairos, and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. So that is what Paul's talking about. Paul's using the very same word here. Very same word. Can you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 15? Here Jesus uses the same word. The time, the kairos has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Again, not chronos, not chronology, but a certain time, a certain moment, a specific time in history. The kingdom of God is near. The time has come. Kairos. Can you go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 29? Here, even the demons use this word. Even the fallen angels. Here, they see Jesus and they say, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time, before the kairos? Not the chronology, not the chronos, but before the kairos. Have you come here before then? So you kind of get the idea now of what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about chronology, about time. Paul's talking about certain opportunities that come your way in your life. These times will come. You don't know when they're going to come, but they're going to come. So Paul says, seize them, be ready for them. Because if you don't do that, they're going to pass you by. And you'll never have that opportunity again to bring glory to God. Grab them, lay hold of them. In Greek mythology, there was this god, and his name was, guess what? Kairos. Kairos was the Greek mythology god of time, of opportunity. He was called, what did they call him? The god of the fleeting moment. That's what he was called. The god of the fleeting moment. Kairos. Now, this is what Kairos looked like. He was completely naked. Completely naked. And all he had in his feet, he had wings in his feet. Two small wings in his feet. Why? Because he was exceedingly fast. And what else did he have in his body? Just one more thing he had in his body. On the front of his forehead, he had one long lock of hair. It was in his front. He was fast. What was the lock of hair for in the front of his head? Because he was time. He was opportunity. And when he came your way, if you were going to grab him, the only way to grab him is from the front. When he was right in front of you, you would grab him from the hair, and there you seized the opportunity. But if he passed you by, on the back, there was nothing. Just nakedness. No hair, nothing. You couldn't grab hold of him. He just went on by. Went on by. So the point of the Greeks was this. When the god of kairos comes to you, you got to grab him from the front. You got to seize him. If you don't seize him when he's there right in front of you, he's gone. And that's the same thing that Paul is saying when he talks about kairos. Can you go back to Ephesians 5, verse 16? when he's talking about making the most of every opportunity, making the most, because once this opportunity goes, it's done, it's left. You'll never have a chance again to use that time, to use that moment, that opportunity that God has given you to bring glory to him, because you let it go. You just let it pass you by. You did nothing with it. And that, some people would say, that is taking the gift that God has given you and just insulting him by saying, I will do nothing with it. I'll just let it pass me by. Why? Oh, it could be just, it could be laziness. It could be fear. It could be a lack of confidence. Whatever the reason, it just passed you by. You may not even have seen it. But you see, if we're walking in wisdom, because we need to walk in wisdom, if we're walking in wisdom, we should know, there is an opportunity right there for me. There is a man, a woman, a ministry, something that needs something from me, something from Christ. And you take hold of that opportunity before it goes on by. Paul said, grab it. Seize that opportunity. Redeem it. And the word for making the most, for redeeming, the Greek word is exegarazo. What does it mean? It means to buy back. It means to buy back. So when you look at this word, to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity, it means to buy something back or to buy something out. In those days, it was used to redeem something, to buy, and usually it was meant for this, to buy a slave out of the slave market and set him free. In that, we see redemption. We see exactly what Christ did. At the right time, God sent forth his son to do what? To redeem us. At the right time, it was all done. All done. He redeemed us, bought us out of the slave market, and he set us free. Set us free. So Paul says, buy back this time. Grab this time. Buy it out and use it. Use it to bring glory to God, because you don't get very many opportunities. Life is short and life is fast. Consider this mythology god of Kairos. He was fast. And anybody, all of us here, we can look back at our lives and we see this. We see that life is passing us by very, very fast. Most of it is gone. We have but a short time left. It's all gone. So whatever's left, use it for God. Don't let these opportunities pass you by. Don't do that. Let's not do that. Listen to that. We are to redeem, to buy up all the time that we have and devote it to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Make the most. Buy it all back. Redeem it all back and use it, not for yourself, but use it for the Lord. Use it for the Lord. See, here in the Greek sense, it's not saying for you to redeem it for someone else. No, the sense is it's for you to redeem it for yourself so that you yourself can use it for the Lord. It's not so that you can redeem it for someone else to use. No, Paul says, you redeem it for yourself. Why? Because this is your walk. This is your life. These are your opportunities given to you specifically by God so that you can use them advantageously to bring him glory and to bring him honor, whether it's in your relationship with your wife, with your children, with your co-workers, with your bosses, in the marketplace, wherever you're at, you always look, you're always aware because you're wise. And you never know when the opportunity is going to all of a sudden, boom, manifest itself, present itself for you, to be used by you to bring glory to God. You never know. See, each of us has a limited time here on earth. That's it. We don't have very much time. It goes by fast. Very, very fast. Very fast. Yeah, and I know this. As I was preparing, I know that when I sit in church, I know there's people here who are more intelligent. They're more intelligent. They're more gifted. They're more talented. They're smarter. A lot more than I am. But time is the great leveler, because God gives to every man, regardless of his position in life, regardless of his station in life, God gives to every person only 24 hours. That's it, 24 hours. What makes a difference between the wise and the unwise is that the wise person will take advantage of those 24 hours and use it wisely. Use it wisely for the glory of God, not wasting it away. That's not what Paul intends here. To take what God has given you and just waste it away. Do nothing with it. No. Paul says, walk wisely. It's a gift that God has given you. Use it wisely, because before you know it, it'll be gone, and all these moments and chances and opportunities will be long gone. Do something with the time that God has given you now. Paul says, grab the moment. Seize it. Seize it. Even if you're super busy, if you're super busy and you're working hard, time doesn't reward you. Here's the thing about time. Time doesn't play no favorites. Even if you're working hard every single day, time doesn't stop. You know what? You've been working so hard that I think I'm going to add 5 hours to your day. No. Time says you get 24 hours, that's it. Doesn't matter whether you use them or not. You get 24 hours, and that's it. That's why time is just a great leveler. Everybody gets the same. That's it. Can you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, chapter 6, verse 27, please? And here's Jesus talking about worrying, being anxious about life and all these things. He said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Time. Time won't add nothing to your life. When it's up, it's up. There are many men in life who think they are not expendable. You know what? I'm not expendable. Well, if you go to the cemetery, if you go to the graveyard, there are many men there, many women laying there, that at some point in their life, they thought they were not expendable. But time says everyone, at some point, it's expendable. Time's up. It's over. Every person at some point is done. It's done. James chapter 4, verse 14, please. Here's James saying, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Just a little vapor in all of history. You're here as a little mist, and then puff, you're gone. You're done. Life is short. It's fleeting. It's fast. You look back, you recognize, oh man, where has time gone? Where has time gone? It's just that. It's gone. That time that is gone, that has been passed, you can't redeem that time. It's over. But what's in front of you, you can still do something with that time. Don't let it pass you by. Grab hold of it. Take advantage of all the opportunities. Even David had something to say about that. Can you go to chapter 39, verse 5? You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Each man's life. You know, sometimes when I'm at work, I'll talk to some of my coworkers about life and the end of life. And when we talk, when I talk about these things, they think it's morbid. Oh, something wrong to talk. You don't talk about death. No, no. It's a very wise thing to do, to know that your days are coming to an end, and to remind people that their time is coming to an end. And they ought to do something with what's available, what's remaining. There's nothing morbid about that. There's something wise about that, to recognize, to understand that my days, like David says, they're but a handbreadth. Nothing but a handbreadth, and there I'm gone. Some to redeem the time. Redeem the time. Each of us, again, a limited amount of time on earth, and we take advantage of all those things. Even Paul to the Colossians, can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17? And here's Paul again. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, always do it what? For the glory of God. Why? Because there will come a time when you can't do that. Even in Proverbs, King Solomon said, in Ecclesiastes, and he says, do this. He says almost the very same thing. He says, because before you know it, you'll go to the valley of Sheol, and you'll have no more opportunities. So whatever you do while you're alive, he says the very same thing, do this. Whether word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. Because where you're going is Sheol, is dead. you'll be done, it's over. So he says, do it now. Do it now while you have the time. Grab these opportunities. Grab them all. So Paul, did Paul do this with his life? Does it bring it to a close? Yes, we know that Paul did this to his life. Paul, when he was given his commission and he was given his ministry, even in Galatians, we go back to Galatians and we remember what he says. He said when he got his commission, he started running. He was running with it. He was running with it and sharing it with as many people, as many churches, as many lands as he could. He just took off. That was his ministry. He was wasting no time. He was not squandering all these opportunities that God has given him. He was not. And then when he came to the end of his life, can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? This is what Paul said when it was all over. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Faith in who? In yourself? No. Keep the faith in God and all the things that God tells us he has accomplished and will accomplish. Keep faith in God, the God who cannot lie and will not lie. Look back at everything Paul has already said in Ephesians. Go back to Galatians. Go through the entire New Testament and see the great things that God has done through Christ Jesus the Lord. And put your faith in all those facts, all those foundational facts. You lay hold of them and you take them and you live your life like that and you run with them. Because that was what Paul was doing. He was taking all those glorious truths and he was applying them into his life and he was running for God. He was running for Christ, and that's what we're meant to do, to take them and to live them out for the glory of God. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you and praise you, O Father. I think we'll just take all these words to heart. Help us to apply them into our life. Help us to place our faith on everything that is true and that is right and that is glorious and that is holy. And all those accomplished works and all those facts, O Lord, that you have already brought to bear, that you have already, Father God, established. All those truths and all those promises, Father God, help us to know them, O Lord. Help us to put our faith in all those things, to put our faith in you, and never to lean on our own understanding, Father God, but to trust you and you only, for you are truth, and you are righteous, and you are glory. You are all those things, Father God, that you say you are. Help us, Father God, not to trust in ourselves and not to lean on our own understanding, but to walk carefully as Christians in this world, knowing that this is not our home. This is not our domain. This is not our territory. It belongs to a dark force. It belongs to a sinister force, Father God. Help us to know that we have a great enemy here, Father God. And as later Paul will teach us, that we have to put on the full armor of God.